We'll have four texts for this morning. First one is found in John 5, verses 28 through 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power? Revelations 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominators and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In our series of the image of God and man, we are now studying, and hopefully will complete, the defacement of the image of God. The defacement of the image of God can be summarized and described with a single word, death. And by death, we mean death in its fullest sense. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. It is by these three aspects of death that we have comprised our study of the defacement of the image of God. In the Garden of Eden, death was threatened as the punishment for disobedience. Adam rebelled and disobeyed God's commandment of not to eat of the knowledge of good and evil, that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Out of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. When man sinned in the garden, he died. Death was God's judgment upon the rebellion of Adam. Death was the consequence of the fall. For as Paul will write in Romans 5, Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We have considered the first aspect of death, the physical death of Adam. The day that Adam sinned is the day that Adam became mortal. Sickness and aging overtook his body, which ultimately resulted in Adam's physical death. And although he did not immediately die the moment he ate of the forbidden fruit, yet it was a marching towards and a daily advancement towards that physical death. Last week we finished the second aspect of death, spiritual death. When Adam ate the forbidden fruit, he spiritually died. And that spiritual death passed from Adam to all of his descendants. And it passed by way of both immediate and mediate imputation of Adam's sin. And by the immediate imputation of Adam's sin, every person is born with the original guilt of Adam, who acted as our federal head for the entire human race. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:22, In Adam all die. All are born condemned before God. Then, by immediate imputation, every person is born with an inherited corruption. Paul writes in Ephesians 2:1 that man is dead in trespasses and sin. It is an evil condition that permeates all the faculties of man's soul, his will, his understanding, his affections, his conscience. So we considered this inherited state of corruption from the immediate imputation of Adam's sin in two parts: total depravity and total inability. Every single person coming into this world is infected with this corruptible state of spiritual death. So for today, we will consider the third aspect of death, eternal death. Eternal death is the culmination and completion of spiritual death. Eternal death is the eternal punishment of sin. Eternal death is what the Apostle John refers to in Revelation as the second death. The first death being physical death, the second eternal. It is to be cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone forever and ever. And I want to address our subject then this morning by asking some basic questions about eternal death. First, who are those that will eternally die? Who are they? And they are those who must suffer themselves the punishment of God for their sins. They are those that will bear the consequence of sin themselves. For only those who are covered in the blood of Christ, who are clothed in Christ's righteousness and justified through faith, will escape eternal death. The eternal punishment of sin is due to all the fallen race of Adam, to everyone descending from Adam by ordinary generation without any exception, for all are transgressors of the law of God. And God's law must be fully satisfied. The demands of God's law must be fully satisfied. And the soul that sinneth must die. God is just. And therefore, the punishment of sin must be exacted. God must render what is due and exactly due for every man's sin. For justice gives the exact punishment of sin. God cannot overlook sin. God cannot excuse sin. It must be punished. And it can only be exacted on the sinner in two ways. Either the sinner himself receives the exacted punishment of his sin, or a suitable substitute. And there is only one suitable substitute, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, the only one qualified who could receive and endure the infinite wrath of God. Who are those that will eternally die? Those that must suffer the consequence of their sin. And apart from Christ, it is the entire human race. For God is not obligated to save anyone. And if He cast every single human being from the dawn of creation to the end of the world into the eternal flames of hell, He would be perfectly just and glorified in doing it. God is glorified in the execution of justice. All have equally sinned in Adam. And as we've already proven by the immediate imputation of Adam's sin, all are made sinners by the imputation of his disobedience as he acted as our federal head. All are condemned before God as through the one trespass, that is the one trespass of the one man Adam, the judgment came unto all men to condemnation. Secondly, as we've already proved by the immediate imputation of Adam's sin, all are born into a corrupt state of total depravity. An all-pervasive evil corruption of all the faculties of man's soul. All men are condemned before God for their evil heart. For from within, out of the heart, proceeds all manner of evil. And third, all people are condemned for their actual sin. Sin which they have committed. The soul, as we've said, that sinneth, it shall die. The justice of God must be satisfied. The demands of God's law must be satisfied. For God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. Who are those that will eternally die? Those who will stand in the final judgment, not in the righteousness of Christ, but cloaked in their own sin. They will suffer the just punishment for their sin. All unbelievers will die an eternal death. All are under the sentence of condemnation, and all are liable to the fury of God's wrath. For the only thing that will matter in the day of judgment is whether you are clothed in righteousness or in your own sin. This is a serious subject. And something that we all must contemplate with great sobriety. It is a subject that is altogether avoided today in modern Christianity. Some even saying that they will never speak of judgment from the pulpit. And not to do that is to greatly pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that answers the question, who will eternally die? The second question is, when does eternal death occur? It will occur at the end of the world, at the return of Christ and the resurrection. There will be a day of judgment. There will be a resurrection of life and a resurrection of damnation. And Christ will return as judge, for all judgment has been given unto the Son. John 5, 28 and 29, which we read at the beginning of this message. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. At the resurrection of damnation, the bodies of wicked men will come forth from the grave, reuniting with their souls in order to be destroyed in hell and punished with an everlasting destruction. Eternal death will occur on the day of judgment. Scripture speaks of a final day of judgment. And for every person shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. And at that day of judgment, the wicked shall be cast into hell to be punished forever. When does eternal death occur? On the day of judgment. Third, where does eternal death occur? The short answer is hell. Hell is the place of eternal punishment. Luke 12:5. But I forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Into hell. Matthew 5:28-30. And if thy right hand offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, and cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. And Christ speaks of the wicked rich man when he died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hell is the place where the wicked are consigned to eternal punishment. And the language of Scripture uses local terms to describe this place called hell. Now, there are two Greek words that are translated hell. One is Hades, or Hades in the Greek, and this corresponds to the Hebrew Sheol. The other one is Gehenna. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked with the intermediate state between physical death and the resurrection, so I'll only deal with Gehenna. The Greek term Gehenna is derived from the Hebrew ge, which means valley. And Hinnom comes from the sons of Hinnom. So it's the valley of Hinnom, which was a ravine southeast of Jerusalem where fires were kept burning to consume the dead bodies of animals and criminals and refuse. Fire was constantly burning to consume the waste and the decomposing carcasses. This was the very place where the idolaters sacrificed their children to Moloch, causing them to pass through the fire. This was the place where King Josiah caused the filth of Jerusalem to be carried there and burned. So this place, this region, was utterly despised. And our Lord uses this term to refer to the place of eternal punishment and the torture of everlasting fire. Hell is the place where the wicked are punished in a state of eternal death. The fourth question I want to ask: what is the magnitude and intensity of the punishment that the wicked will receive in their eternal death? Well, when we try to contemplate hell and eternal damnation, we are very limited. Man simply cannot comprehend with his finite mind the magnitude in which the wicked are punished. The overriding description of that torture in hell is that of fire. It is an infernal punishment. Is there anything more painful and excruciating that we can think of and can imagine than burning in flames forever? Christ refers to it as hell fire. Hell is spoken of as a furnace of fire. As unquenchable fire, as everlasting fire, as lake of fire, into which the wicked are cast. This describes the unspeakable torture of a magnitude that simply is incomprehensible. Besides perpetual burning, there will be other kinds of immeasurable pain and misery in hell. There will be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, unspeakable agony and anguish. It is where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. An endless torture of conscience, and an everlasting sense of the wrath of God. It is a place of torment, tormented with fire and brimstone. Hell is referred to as a prison. It's referred to as an abyss, a bottomless pit, as outer darkness. The blackness of darkness forever. It will be an eternal abode with devils and damned spirits. But further, eternal death will be a total alienation from God. Eternal death is the ultimate form of separation, eternal separation from God. If a person dies in a state of spiritual death, he will enter eternally separated from God. No fellowship or communion with God. It is the total absence of any favor from God. It is the absolute privation of life, of light, of joy, and of everything that is good and glorious. All of this gives us some notion as to the infinite magnitude of eternal death. Our last question is, what is the duration of eternal death? It is an eternal duration. The punishment and suffering of the wicked is eternal. The damned will have no rest or interval in their suffering. It will be continuous forever without any interruption. The damned will be tortured day and night. There are numerous scriptural texts that speak of the duration of this punishment. The suffering in hell is described in the Bible as everlasting punishment, as everlasting fire, as the fire that shall never be quenched, as the worm that dies not, as everlasting destruction, as everlasting chains, as the blackness of darkness forever, as the smoke of torment ascending up forever and ever, and as being tormented day and night forever and ever. The punishment of the wicked in hell is eternal. Some would charge God with being unjust and unfair by punishing sin eternally. But God is just, and He will render precisely and exactly the punishment due to man's sin. The reason for the eternal duration of punishment is because sin is committed against an infinite and eternal God. And therefore, it is infinitely objective. That is, it requires infinite satisfaction to the justice of God, which a finite creature cannot give. If satisfaction could be made, then punishment would cease. But no satisfaction to God's judgment can be made in hell by the suffering of finite creatures. It must be continued until full satisfaction is made, which can never be done. This then is the third aspect of death, eternal death, and it completes our study of the defacement of the image of God. I have a couple applications to make. First one is regarding Christians. As Christians, the reality of eternal death should make us very compassionate and sympathetic to the lost. Not judgmental, but compassionate. To see one and understand if one continues in a state of belief, to know what will be requited of them on the day of judgment. The fearfulness of it. To contemplate eternal death should make us more sympathetic to the lost. We should be agonizing over the many that are going to the everlasting fire. It should cause us to hold out Christ to them. Christ as the only escape from the wrath of God. Christ who takes our condemnation and the guilt of our sin upon Himself as the only one qualified as a Redeemer to satisfy all the demands of God's justice and to take upon Himself the wrath of God and the infinite fury of His punishment upon sin in our place as our substitute. That is the only escape from the flames of hell. There is no other way. The vicarious sufferings and death of Christ, the only hope for one to escape the eternal flames of hell. Christ has endured the wrath and punishment due to our sins as our substitute. This should motivate us as Christians. We don't want to see anybody go to hell. It should grieve us to think that someone's going to hell. We ought not make fun of it. Hell is a terrible place. It should cause us to shudder to think of it, to contemplate it. You know, people use the word hell a lot in their vocabulary. You know, hell with this, or, you know, damn you, they'll say. These things are the most terrible thing you could wish upon a person. It ought not to be taken lightly. Hell is not a bad word. It's a place, but it's not something to be taken lightly and flippantly used in our conversation. It's a horrible place. And when we see people and know people are going to hell, what grief it should give us. And that we should hold forth Christ as the only escape from hell. That's what it should do to believers. It should make us more evangelistic. Then a word to the unbelievers among us today. Our Lord said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him." You know, the most terrible words I can imagine will be on the day of judgment when our Lord will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." As an unbeliever, this is your state. This is your relationship to God. Unbelief is not neutral. Unbelief is a wicked state. Today might be the day that God will require your life. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. Today might be the day. You don't know God's decree. You don't know when your life will be required. My son, John, is going to a funeral on Tuesday. One of his good friends, practicing parachuting, training, parachute malfunction, hit the ground and died. Suddenly cut off. You don't know. You think, there's millions and billions of people. I'm not going to be the one that'll die today. How many of us know? We look back, and the years we've lived have had acquaintances, have had deaths of friends suddenly cut off. You don't know. You don't know. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. Are you in Christ, or are you in sin? Will you be clothed in Christ on that day of judgment? So with all sincerity, I plead with you. This is serious. Flee to Christ. Flee from the wrath to come. You know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out to witness the revival of John the Baptist in the wilderness. And they didn't come to be baptized in repentance. They came as a emissary of the Sanhedrin to check John out, to make a report. And John saw them, and he knew they weren't coming in repentance. And he asked them, why are you here? Who warned you of the wrath to come? And I'm warning you, there is a wrath to come. And I plead with you, and I warn you, this is eternal. This is has eternal consequences. Flee to Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the gospel. Come to Christ. Turn from your sin in repentance and trust Christ for his righteousness. Trust Christ being clothed in his righteousness. Rest in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. And I can only explain it in simple terms as an exchange of righteousness, where the guilt of your sin, the condemnation of your sin, is imputed to Christ. And in his passive obedience, he suffers and dies, and the wrath of God is poured out on him
which we deserve, but He is our substitute. And His perfect righteousness, His perfect and impeccable law-keeping, the only righteousness that is acceptable for God, is imputed to us. It is the great swap. It's a legal transaction. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grab hold of His righteousness and make it your own. Our Father, glorify Yourself in the proclamation.